Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians tonight. We had a little detour. We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, found in the New Testament. While you're turning there, there are three of us that I can think of now in the congregation that just about 2 weeks ago were at Thessalonica. If you were at Thessalonica 2 weeks ago, raise your hand. That's right. You are the elect for coming on a Sunday night on Mother's Day. They're the hyper-elect, the super-elect, to go to Thessalonica to be there. And so this book really warms my heart as I think about this is a real place. This was a real church with the real God working on the people, and they were very much encouraged by the ministry of Paul. But then gospel ministry has its critics. Since we aren't Jesus, since we are frail and fallible people, from the apostles on down to preachers and elders today, people are critical of leadership. How do you know your leadership is good? Can you trust your leadership? I can make it really direct. How can you trust the leaders at Bethlehem Bible Church? Mike and Steve and Harry and Scott and Perdeep, can you trust us? How can you trust us? Is it just a feeling? Is it a hope? See, Paul was at Thessalonica and he was preaching the gospel there. And then he left. And sometimes when there's a separation, others can come in. We certainly believe that Satan is real. And Satan wants to destroy what the Lord is building. And the way you destroy a church is you start pecking away at the leadership. Most of the people who are Christian people would say, oh, we know God's word is true. We know Jesus is the only way. So Satan destroys churches by making people who are at the local church not trust their leadership. And so this is really good because I don't want you to trust Bethlehem Bible Church's leaders for just trusting sake. But I want you to examine what the scriptures say and then be able to say, do you know what? As these men follow the Lord, I want to follow these men. As they point us to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to follow them. Friends, you have to trust your pastors. Otherwise, it's hard to sit here every week and listen to us tell you about Jesus Christ. And so this is a very fascinating passage. People come and go in a local church, and there are times, I hate to admit it, where people say, do you know what? I don't know if I can trust you. By either their actions or by their deeds. I'm not sure you're believable. I'm not sure you're credible. Can we trust the leadership at Bethlehem Bible Church? And 1 Thessalonians addresses that very issue. Paul first writes in chapter 1, just for a quick review, that Christians that are elect make progress. And he says in chapter 1, verse 2, as he writes this book, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. Paul just really knew the Thessalonians had progress in gospel ministry, and Paul was pleased by that. He loved the Lord for that, and he loved the people as well. He says in verse 4 of chapter 1, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And then he gives reasons why he sees the election of God manifesting itself in the life of the people. Now in chapter 2, verses 1 through all the way chapter 3, verse 13, Paul is trying to correct misinformation about himself. People are starting to spread rumors, and Paul now vindicates his ministry. He's not trying to defend himself for himself's sake, but because the gospel is at stake. Gospel preaching brings critics. And Paul is going to try to vindicate himself before in chapter 4 and 5 he talks about things that will help them grow. Let me give you the outline tonight. I'm going to give you several. Let's see, how do I want to work this? I want to work this a little bit differently, I think, as we go. How do you recognize godly leadership at Bethlehem Bible Church? How do you recognize that this is the right kind of leadership? How can you trust the elders and pastors here? Biblically gauging gospel ministry at Bethlehem Bible Church and at every church. You know what I could say? This is kind of the leadership's report card. You shouldn't trust me because you think I'm nice. You shouldn't trust me because you think I've got a neat wife. You shouldn't trust me because the church is growing and we've got a nice budget. Should you trust me? How can you trust me? And this is not just good for gospel ministers. This is good for lay people who serve in all different aspects. If this is how you're supposed to trust gospel ministers, this is what you should be like in your own life. Now you get a hint of what's happening in chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. This is one of the reasons why Paul writes this, because people were saying, do you know what Paul did when he was here makes no difference. They're criticizing Paul, trying to destroy the work that he had started. It's hard to put together the puzzle of the exact people who were doing this. We're not told. Maybe Judaizers. If you look down in chapter 2, verse 16, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, there are accusations hurled against Paul. You can just imagine how many people here like baseball. How many people's favorite team is the San Francisco Giants? Or you? By the way, I told Scott Walken this the other day. I bought a Boston Bruins shirt for the first time. And now I'm rooting for the Boston Bruins once again. And so I'm a local. Okay, I want you to know that. But you won't see me wear it here. I'll wear that in California. Here, I'll wear the San Francisco Giants shirt. How's that? Got to go with winners. You can just imagine. Wait till the apostle's out of town, and then like a pitcher stands on that pitching mound, coming up and ready to pitch, just hurling abuse, hurling criticism, putting things in the people's minds. How can we trust Paul? And if you can't trust Paul, you can't trust his message. We don't really know exactly who was doing this. Whether it was Jews or Gentiles, it still remains a mystery, but we do know that people didn't like him. And then when Jesus builds a church, Satan tries to destroy it through the use of people. We do know, if you go to Acts chapter 17, what happens. Let's flip over to Acts 17. I want to show you a little background to show you how things kind of foment. You ever take an Alka-Seltzer tablet and drop it into water? Plop, plop, what? You guys are just products of your pop culture, aren't you? It just fizzes and agitates. And where Paul went, the gospel of life, where it went, Jesus Christ and him crucified, where it went, there was an agitation. There was trouble because Satan hates that message. And look at Acts chapter 17. It's fascinating to see what happens here. Acts 16, things didn't go so well initially as you can read on your own. Acts 17, verses 1 to 10. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they had arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. You can get the idea that the agitation and the fomenting anger is around there because Paul's preaching the truth. And when the truth is preached, people don't like it. Some of the Thessalonians were caught up in this. Paul was there and he ministered. And now he writes to them and he tells them, this is how you should recognize gospel leadership. How do you recognize gospel leadership? Let me ask you a series of questions. That's our outline tonight. Question number one. What have you personally observed in the leadership at Bethlehem Bible Church? What have you personally observed? Now, the context here is Thessalonica. What have you observed? But it works its way through other churches as well. And so you could ask yourself the question. There goes all my notes. By the way, there's a reason why you number your notes. What's the reason? That's the reason right there. You say, how can I trust Mike? The guy can't even keep his notes together. I'll never forget the day quite a while ago. We had some missionaries from Idaho here. I think it was 1998-ish. And the associate pastor from Idaho was here. He never really preached much on Sunday morning. And so he came up to this pulpit to preach when it was located back there. And he had a glass of water here. And he was the neatest guy, by the way. I remember he stayed at our home over on the lake at Sterling there. And he was up at 4 o'clock working on his message and praying. And he got up and things just went from bad to worse. He dropped his notes and they weren't numbered. He picked them up to try to rearrange them, and then he took the glass of water by accident, hit it, and dumped all over. And I just thought, you know what? We might as well just sing a Gaither song and close. I mean, it just needs to just be over. But mine are numbered. What have you personally observed in your leadership here? People are going to talk. People are going to be criticized. I've been at my wit's end. This was years ago after the big church split. Met with another pastor in the area. And he said, Mike, you better make sure that you have your integrity before the Lord. And can you preach the gospel when no one else thinks you have integrity? So what you have to do is when you hear things from other people, what have you personally observed at Bethlehem Bible Church? Look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, we were there. You know us. You've seen us. You mean somebody's going to say one thing and that's going to discount everything we've done? Look up the verses. Look at verse 1. You yourselves know. Verse 2 of chapter 2. As you know. Chapter 2, verse 5, as you know. Verse 9, you remember. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Verse 11, for you know. Your own knowledge, don't you know? Don't you know Pradeep has ministered here to you for 11 years? Don't you know I've ministered to you for 16 years, Pastor Steve, 8 years, and the list goes on. Don't you know? You can see. Is there anything in our behavior that makes you think we've done gospel ministry the wrong way with bad motives for selfish reasons? Paul said, you know that it wasn't in vain. Take a look at the text again in verse 1, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was blessed by God. That word vain there in the ESV in verse 1 means empty. If you have a jar and it doesn't have any coins in it, it's an empty jar. If you have your hand open like this with nothing in it, it's empty-handed. It's used of empty words. Paul says, when we showed up, we preached the gospel, and it wasn't a failure because God blessed the message. God blessed the ministry. Oh, in spite of us, certainly no one's perfect. But there's been a change wrought in your life. Remember who you were? And now remember who you are, and God uses instruments to do that. He's used your elders to do that very thing. There's no growth in the ministry of people that you can't trust like a false teacher, 2 Timothy 3, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two who came to be, Jannes and Jambres. You ask yourself the question, has the ministry here been void of growth, void of gospel truth? People question leaders all the time, slandered all the time. I don't want to make this a big personal vindication because we don't have any big problems at the church now, but you would not believe what I've been called. I've been called Hitler. I've been called Stalin. I've been called an adulterer. I've been called a theft. And my favorite one of all time was I was called the Unabomber. That was so good I had to put it in the first book. Friends, you know I'm frail. You know I'm not perfect. But I've lived with you for 16 years. And when one person says, oh, what about this or what about that? A group of people leave the church and make questions. And what do? Our sinful minds, if we're not careful, we default to, well, maybe the leaders are the problem. Maybe they've got issues. What Paul said is, you know. Just look back at the track record. How long have you been here? How long have we been here? We're not trying to say we're the Messiah, but as the Word of God has worked in us and we try to preach it to you, you know better. You know. You know. Number two, how do you recognize real gospel ministry? By the way, if you're an Awana teacher or a VBS teacher or a Sunday school teacher, there's something to be said for just working in the ministry. Year after year, faithfully working, so people go, you know what, I can see that person, and they're just there, they're just always ministering. Doesn't mean you can't change ministries or take a break or anything like that. I'm just talking about when you're in ministry, be all there. Where you are, be all there. Have you personally observed, what have you personally observed in your leadership? Question two, have your leaders boldly proclaimed to you the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ? Have your leaders boldly proclaim to you the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ. Verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, remember they got thrown in jail? As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the Gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. In other words, Paul says, in good season and in bad season, we preach the Gospel to you. Right? Sounds like 2 Timothy chapter what? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Bad leaders preach themselves. Bad leaders preach be good. Bad leaders preach moralism. Bad leaders preach book reviews. Paul, he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He said that to another church. False teachers don't preach that. They have an obstacle. They have some kind of issue and they run. When there's trouble in a church, what do the leaders preach? Who do they preach? When they're defamed, when there's a church split, when people are cruel to them, do they keep preaching Christ Jesus? Or do they run? They change the message. I think they change the message. You think of Jesus saying, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and that they might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and runs away. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. Gospel ministers like Jesus get persecuted, but they still keep preaching. I remember years ago in the church split, I was so reeled by everything. I didn't know what to do. And so somebody told me, when you don't know what to do, you preach the book of Romans. So I just said Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. Stand up and just deliver the word. Counterfeit teachers, they don't want suffering. Paul distinguished himself from a lot of these people. When he wrote to the Corinthians, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with the rod. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent adrift in the open sea. I've been on journeys many times in dangers and from rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from my own countrymen and dangers from the Gentiles and dangers in the city and dangers in the wilderness and dangers at the sea, dangers from false brothers and hard work and toil through many sleepless nights. And he just kept preaching, even though he suffered shamefully at Philippi, preaching the gospel no matter what. That gives you insight into Paul's pastoral heart. Question number three, how can you see and notice the real McCoy in gospel ministry? What are Christ-like ministers? 1, make sure you watch them over time. 2, listen to what they say. Now number 3, have your leaders preach sound doctrine to you? Have your leaders preach sound doctrine to you? Verse 3. I'm not trying to say that Every time a leader makes a decision, it's always right. I'm not trying to say leaders never sin. I'm saying that if the Lord is building Bethlehem Bible Church, then people are going to try to attack it. And so how do you gauge it? Do you go on hearsay? Do you go on slander? Do you go on gossip? Do you call everybody who's left and say, what do you think? Or do you go to the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Paul says, do your leaders preach sound doctrine to you? Verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error. Now, it's interesting, that word appeal there is a kind of preaching. There's a kind of preaching that means, thus saith the Lord. It's called heralding. Preach the word. That's what that kind of thing is. But this is a word for preaching, but it's more gentle. It's more persuasive. This is Paul's preaching that's kinder, more persuasive. And here he says, for our persuasive preaching does not spring from error. And the word error there is gospel error. I preach truth, in other words, Paul says. I don't preach error. Interestingly, that word error is where we get the word planet. Why do we call them planets? P-L-A-N-E-T. Is Pluto a planet? I don't know, but I do know the Greek word for planet. And it means to what? Planets, from our perspective, it looks like they do what? Wander. Stray. Planeo. This seems like they just go off into some place. And Paul says, when I preach the Bible to you, I didn't go off and teach some weird stuff. To use the exact same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I didn't adulterate the word. Pretty strong language. Paul says, I'm in a long line of faithful men, to steal from Steve Lawson's terminology. From the prophets to Christ, the baton has been passed, and my job isn't to change it and to add and to subtract. I'm supposed to just proclaim to you the truth. It's not false, it's the true truth. So you ask yourself the question, have I heard something from Paul's mouth? Have I heard something from Bethlehem Bible Church's mouth that is weird doctrine? Because eventually weird stuff has to come out of weird people. It's just a matter of time. Do I hear weird things? Do I hear things that, like for instance, Jesus really isn't God? Do I hear there's not a Trinity? Do I hear Jesus didn't have a body? Do I hear these things? Or do I hear the truths of Christianity? Do I hear substitutionary atonement? Do I hear Jesus as representative? Do I hear bodily resurrection? Do I hear grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, through the Bible alone? False teachers don't do that. They have to try to do some funky thing. Oh, deny the physical resurrection, or say it's grace plus some sacramental thing. You ought to ask yourself the question, because here's how Paul said it to the church of Thessalonica. When the attacks come, just sit back and say, well, have these men lived before me? Have these men told me the truth? Has there been fruit in their life? And do they teach sound doctrine? Number four. Do crazy accusations stick to your leaders? Do crazy accusations stick to your leaders? Now, who would ever say this about Paul? This is why I think it's crazy. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. First he says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Now, that word impurity can either be generally something dirty, but more specifically, it means sexual impurity. And most every commentator thinks people are trying to accuse Paul of some kind of weird sexual sin. Remember, everywhere you go in those days, religious prostitution was characteristic of life. And here's what you do. False teachers are known for greed. False teachers are known for power. And false teachers are known for what? Illicit sexual behavior. Can you imagine Paul the apostle? Dr. Thomas, my old professor, MacArthur's old theology professor, said, a casual reference to such in this pagan environment would have shocked no one. Doubtless Paul's enemies were attacking him on many fronts, including this sin so prevalent among traveling religious teachers. Constant use of this word impurity for sexual sins in all literature of the time is persuasive for giving it the same meaning here. So what do? You can't attack the message because you know Paul's message is right. So now you say, you know what? But the guy's got some girl on the side. The guy's got some kind of scam. You're trying to say, you know, you can't trust the guy. Unbelieving false teachers were sexually immoral. Listen to 2 Peter. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Paul also says in verse 3, impurity or any attempt to deceive, some human devised method, some deceitful way of going about things, something shady. That guy's into something shady. He doesn't do God's methods, God's ways. He does his own deal. He doesn't deal in a straight fashion. He's not a straight shooter. This is the same word used in 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. Paul said, I didn't just say to myself, whatever works I'll do, management, business. No, I'm going to do God's methods, God's ways, no matter what, because on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. When I think of the other elders at Bethlehem Bible Church, I don't think of deceitful. I don't think of Pradeep and say shady. I don't think of Scott Brown and say he's got some kind of, he's not a straight shooter. And the list goes on with the other men. Actually, I found out this week that I am a cult leader, someone said. I've been called that a lot. You're a cult leader. Actually, in some kind of really weird way, I kind of think that's nice. Because, why? Because at least people know this is a different message than they're getting someplace else. But if you call somebody a cult leader, this isn't the nice part. Then you better not trust them because they're shady. They got girls on the side. They're after the money. Don't trust them. See, the thing is, if I tell you the truth, but you think I'm not trustworthy, it doesn't matter what I say. Question 5. How do you recognize real ministry? And again, there's not any big deal going on at Bethlehem Bible Church. This is not, you know what? If there was, let me just put you at ease. If there was, I wouldn't preach this Sunday night to 32 and a half people. I would have saved this for Sunday morning so everybody could have heard, you know what? Alert, alert, people are questioning my authority. No, but I'm just preaching through the text and here it is. And criticism does come my way. Criticism does come the way of the elders. But that's just the way things go. But how do we really know these people are doing the right thing? Question 5. Are your leaders man-pleasers or God-pleasers? Are your leaders man-pleasers or God-pleasers? Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God, tested by God. You can imagine Paul being tested first. He's saved on the Damascus Road. And then a series of ways that God tests him so he's capable to do this task. So we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He didn't come up with the gospel. He's just going to pass the baton of the good news about the resurrected Jesus, the substitutionary sin bearer, on to the next person. So we speak. False teachers like to please men so they can get them to follow them. Not to please men, though. This is gospel preaching. But to please God who tests the hearts. How do you know if people are biblical teachers or not? Well, their desire should be to please the Lord and not to please man. That's the issue. And the word there, to please God, is present tense. The aim of gospel ministers is to please the Lord. I want you to be pleased with me. But if the Lord is pleased with me and you're not pleased with me, then I can live. Because I mainly preach for the Lord and not you. Man-pleasers or God-pleasers? Listen to what A.T. Robertson said. Few temptations assail the preacher more strongly than this one to please men. Even if God is not pleased, though with a dim hope that God will, after all, condone or overlook, Nothing but experience will convince some preachers how fickle is popular favor and how often it is at the cost of failure to please God. Paul says, as God is my witness, I tried to preach to please Him and not the people. I'm not after myself. It's not lights, camera, action. Look at Paul. I've got guilt and grace to talk about, sin and the Savior to talk about. No wonder Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when you preach, you reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort. Reprove, this is sin. Rebuke, you do that sin. People who are false teachers don't do that. They want to give people what they want to hear because they want to prey on the people and get rich from the people and have an easy life. They don't want to talk about cross-bearing and crucifixion of self and lordship and the narrow way. Cross offends. Norman Wells said, may God help us to return to a gospel that glorifies God, antagonizes Satan, squelches sin, convicts sinners, produces repentance, routs false teachers, abolishes false religions, promotes sound doctrine, and brings about the miracle of regeneration that makes a hell-bound sinner into a new creature in Christ Jesus. False teachers don't do church discipline. Why? Because they want people pleased. Number six, how do you recognize Christ-like ministers? After all, that's what we're after, right? Under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question six, are your leaders in it for the money? Are your leaders in it for the money? Oh, that would be horrible if Christian pastors did things for money. That was their motivation. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery. That was big that back then, because if you could make people feel good as you spoke to them, they would give you money after that. We didn't come with words of flattery, as you know. Paul was accused of a lot of things, but I don't think he flattered people with his words, nor with a pretext for greed. God is my witness. I'm not manipulative. I'm not in it for the money, Paul says. I'm not making demands on you, although I could have, as an apostle, I could have said, you owe me money. Paul said, I didn't do that. Should preachers get paid? Yes. Should they do it for the money? No. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and see if pastors should get paid. Shall you not muzzle the ox while he's threshing? No, you shouldn't. Paul says, I'm not in it for the money. And you know what false teachers are? It doesn't take you long to turn on TBN and find that out, does it? Send your money to Jesus and this is my address. I hate that. Titus 1, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of what? Sordid gain. It's disgraceful gain, improper gain, filthy lucre. And they try to flatter people as a cloak to exploit them to get selfish gain. And that word there, pretext for greed, always is a bad thing. Paul says, God is my witness. I didn't do it. What kind of leader is Paul? He's not after money, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Take a look at verse 6. Verse 5 was about financial motives. Verse 6 is about getting praise and position and power and clapping and yes, I'm on the stage and look at me. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you, Paul said, or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Could have demanded money, but I could have never demanded applause and praise from you. False teachers do the exact opposite. They want all the praise and power to go to them. Don't we want as pastors, don't we want as elders, don't you want as a Sunday school teacher, not the praise of people, but the praise of the Lord? Of course, if people encourage you, that's great. But that's not what motivates a gospel-oriented layperson. Our minister. Question 7. We have just a few more to go. Question 7. Do your leaders love you? Do your leaders love you? How do you recognize real ministry, real leaders? Are you at the right church? Can you trust us? Do your leaders love you? Verses 7 and 8. And okay, just between us tonight, since it's Mother's Day, here's my Mother's Day message. Here's a little verse about moms. Okay, so everybody got some stuff today. I didn't hear her sermon on Hannah this morning, but here's a special Mother's Day verse just for you. Okay, isn't that nice? But we were gentle among you. It takes a real man to wear pink or purple. It takes a real gospel-centered minister to have these feminine-like qualities that were so good in a mother that should be used in ministry too. But we are gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Just how much does a nursing mom love her child? How much does a mom love her child? How much does a mom take care of her own children? So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Sounds like the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ when he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondslave in Philippians chapter 2. I was gentle among you. The word mother there is trophos, which means a nurse, one who feeds, or a wet nurse, a nursing mother. Warmly, cherishing, nourishing. It's used of birds that cover their young. It's used of birds that cover their eggs with their feathers. It's used of Jesus taking care of his church in Ephesians chapter 5. Feeding, loving, protecting, nourishing, providing. Paul said, what do those false teachers do? Those false teachers do the exact opposite. And I was among you and you know it. And this is the way I lived, Paul said. And I loved you. I wanted to share everything with you. Not just the gospel, but everything. You were dear to me. A deep affection knit in the hearts of the people and their leaders. No guile that a mother has when she feeds a baby. Not selfish, but selfless, devoted to her little one. Did Megan have her baby today, I wonder? I think so. It's a good day to be born today, isn't it? May 12th. Evil shepherds are the exact opposite. Listen to Ezekiel 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. That doesn't sound like a mother. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the choice animals, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bandaged the injured, you have not brought back the strays or sought the lost, but with force and hardness you've ruled over them. Paul talked about false apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They take advantage of you. They're arrogant towards you. They strike you in the face. Now, does that sound like a mother with her little baby? Taking advantage of the baby, arrogant towards the baby, striking the baby in the face? Hardly. Philippians 2 says, for there is no one like Timothy who is readily, who will readily demonstrate his deep concern for you. Others are busy with their own concerns, not those of Jesus Christ. It's really a neat feminine metaphor for gospel ministry. Not just by pastors, but lay people as well. Number 8. Just a few more to go. Number 8. Are your leaders hard workers? How do you recognize gospel ministry? Are your leaders hard workers? Verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of Christ. For Paul, it was manual labor. He could have said, you give me money for gospel ministry, but he didn't want to do that, and so he just labored. Pastors should be hard workers. The ones that devote themselves to the word are worthy of double honor. They need to work and toil and sweat and labor. You don't know how many people I've met in my life and I tell them I'm a pastor and then they're like, oh, such a cake job. You only have to work one morning a week. And by the way, if you're in a liberal denomination, it's true. Prayer breakfast and ecumenical fellowship and this, that, and the other. I want you to know, and I'm not going to talk about myself here, but I want you to know the majority of the elders at Bethlehem Bible Church, I have to say to them, I kid you not, I have to say to them, you have to work less. You have to serve less. You have health, you have a wife, you have kids, and you are working your fingers to the bone, and I applaud gospel-centered ministry and work, but you have to be careful. I love the story of Spurgeon, and he was on the train, and he was seated in the first-class section. And another pastor in town, he didn't care much for Spurgeon, and he walked past Spurgeon to go to the second-class part of the train. And he said to Spurgeon proudly, I'm taking care of the Lord's money by being in second class. Spurgeon said, I'm taking care of the Lord's servant as he was in first class. And to some of my dear brothers on the elder board, I have to remind them, they work a full-time job and they basically do full-time ministry, and ministry that many of you don't even know that exists. Behind the scenes, these men are hard workers. By the way, as I'm talking bluntly and personally, I trust the men at Bethlehem Bible Church with my life. I trust the men with my children. I trust the men at Bethlehem Bible Church with you and your souls, and I kid you not. Number 9. Are your leaders like good fathers? This is my Happy Father's Day sermon, just a little ahead of time. Do we even celebrate Father's Day anymore? Once in a while, okay. Are your leaders like good fathers? Verse 10, 11, and 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children. By the way, this is a good template for what dad should do. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul just knew that there was something to the element of dads who teach. Dads need to educate. That's the role of the father. Of course, mothers do as well, but here specifically, in contrast to the gentle mothering and nourishing of a mom here, dads, you teach. You teach by example and you teach with your mouth. You act in a holy, righteous, and blameless way, and then you exhort and you encourage and you implore. Doesn't sound like false teacher to me. And you know, all this reminds me of the greatest shepherd of all. Let's just turn our Bibles to Psalm 23, and we're going to just wrap up here. And I want to remind you that when leaders do fail, they've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. He's the great shepherd. Leaders look to the Lord Jesus and call themselves only simple under shepherds. If we have a whole sermon on how do you recognize a good shepherd, we better go to Psalm 23 and recognize in this pearl of Psalms, as Spurgeon called it, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. I could have read you John 10, but I want to just quickly go through Psalm 23 super fast. If you thought this morning was fast, take a listen to this. I'm going to read from the NAS. The Lord Yahweh is my personal shepherd. I lack nothing. It doesn't mean I want this or I want that, but I've got such a good shepherd. There's nothing in this world that I lack. No wonder the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. Left to ourselves, we lack everything, but God is so good. The Jewish proverb says, he who gives us teeth will give us bread. And now look at how he does the great provision, all sufficient provisions. What does he give? He gives you rest, verse 2, spiritual and otherwise. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. God knows sheep needs that. Sheep need that. And sheep don't lie down easily. It's hard for them to lie down, but when they know there's a place of protection and trust and deliverance, they lay down. No wonder Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Green pasture, spiritual rest. He gives restoration too. Verse 3, He restores my soul. If you're an unbeliever, He can give you salvation. If you're a believer, He can restore you as well. Restore your vitality, giving forgiveness, cleansing you. He gives real guidance too. Verse 3, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We like sheep have gone astray, but He guides us for His name, consistent with who He is. He keeps giving. He gives reliance in death. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. James Janeway said, which of the valiant ones of the world can outface death? Who can look joyfully into eternity? Which of them can hug a fire stick, embrace the flames? The saint can, and more too, because of this great shepherd. Look at the relationship we have with Him. Verse 4, for Thou art with me. What did Jesus say? He Himself, I will never leave you, nor what? Forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. No wonder God is called Emmanuel, God with us. He gives us relief too. Verse 4, Thy rod, that's to knock down a wild animal. And Thy staff, that's to keep a sheep in control. They comfort me. Aren't you comforted knowing that the God of the universe will strike down the false and keep us in control with the rod and the staff? He gives us repose. Verse 5, Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the most trying circumstances, peace. He gives rewards too. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. Smooth, refreshing. It's just what a gracious host would do to a visitor. How much greater is God? What does He also say in verse 5c? He gives things richly. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup, what? Overflows. It's so gracious. He gives His best. It just runs over, totally satisfying His guests. Verse 6, surely goodness, certainly goodness, absolutely goodness, completely goodness, that's the Hebrew idea there, and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. That word follow is like a hound tracking you down. The hounds of God's loving kindness won't ever stop chasing you. God's loyal good love and blessings for His people found for us in Christ Jesus. And I, verse 6, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's loyalty is so great, He'll get me to the very end. Heaven is reserved for me. Would you pray for the leaders of Bethlehem Bible Church that we might more reflect this great shepherd, the shepherd of our souls? Let's pray. Father, we do now thank You for our time in the Word tonight. Thank You that we have a great shepherd. To think in Revelation, the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be there. Shepherd, and He shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Thank You for that. Help us to trust in You, the great shepherd, with all our hearts. Help us not to lean on our own understanding. Father, assist us as we want to acknowledge You in all our ways. And I would pray for the leadership at Bethlehem Bible Church that You would keep them pure, You'd keep them close to You, the shepherd, that You'd have them emulate the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd give them hearts that are big for the congregation. And Father, I pray that the congregation would respond with love and trust. And Father, as the years go on and the ministry will be criticized, people will attack, how good it is to know, Father, that You build the church. And that You can take sinful, frail, and weak people and still do Your work. You're so good. You're so gracious. Thank You that You did not spare Your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And so You'll give us freely everything else, including a place, this church, to call home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.